I think I understood there was a song here, but maybe not. We'll take it from here. Well, when I consented to come on this Sunday, nobody told me what the weather was going to be like. We left minus 43 this morning in fog. We're here, and we're so glad to see you all here. I've done a lot of thinking the last few days about an elderly lady who owned a little farm somewhere on the prairies, right on the border of Canada and the U.S. But there had been a long-standing debate between Ottawa and Washington. Is her farm in Canada or is it in the United States? Well, one day a letter arrived, and her son came running to her and said, "Mom, we got a letter from Washington, and they have agreed that our farm is actually in the United States, and they want to know if we're okay with that." And she said, "Son, okay with that? Of course, I'm tired of these Canadian winters." Well, it's winter, and I appreciate the opportunity that I've been given to bring you God's Word. I've given you a little bit of a window as to what it's about today. The girl nobody wanted. It has to do with a word that I think for anybody strikes fear. And that's the word rejection. And it evokes pain, it evokes shame, fear, anger, and everything else. Now, at the outset, I have two premises for this message, and I'll mention them to you, and we'll get into the message. The premises are, number one, rejection is a painful reality in human life. I have a sense that as I'm saying this, your mind is going back to a very painful moment when you experienced it. I do. And all my time of preparation, I know those moments when I sensed it and it hurt. So that's the first premise. The second premise, rejection is an essential theme of the gospel. Isaiah 53, verse 3, he, Jesus, was despised and rejected of men. And we'll get into that. Question was put to, I don't know who the group was exactly. What is the most difficult thing that successful people deal with? And the unanimous answer was rejection. You may know the author Alice Munro. She is a Canadian writer. And actually the first Canadian, the 13th woman worldwide to receive the Nobel Prize for Literature. Well, when the archive was opened of rejection letters for many, many people, this was said of Alice Munro. She has nothing particularly new or exciting. Well, we know where that went. Did you know that C.S. Lewis faced 800 rejections? Jim Carrey, you know, from the movies, the comedian, in his first comedy act, he was booed off the stage. Oprah Winfrey was at a local TV and fired because they felt she was not suitable for TV. Walt Disney was fired from a Kansas City newspaper, and in these exact words, he lacks imagination and has no good ideas. Charles Schulz, one last one. He is the originator of Peanuts, the Peanuts cartoon. He was not good at school, sports, always felt himself a loser until finally Peanuts showed up. And that changed everything. And in one of his comic strips, there are three frames in this comic strip. In the first frame is Charlie Brown. And he says, "I learned something in school today. I signed up for guitar, computers, stained glass, art, shoemaking, and a food preparation class. Instead, I got spelling, history, and arithmetic." Second frame, one of his buddies says, "Well, what did you learn?" And the third frame, Charlie Brown, with his always wisdom, he says, "I learned that what you sign up for in life and what you get are not the same." Well, that's true in a story today. The girl nobody wanted. And the story begins with two sons, and it ends with two daughters. Isaac and Rebecca had two sons, and they were twins, Esau and Jacob. But there was from the very outset, a huge problem in this home. There was favoritism. In fact, the words from Genesis 25:26, Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And the problems only started there. This favoritism worked itself out in devious ways. Mother used her favorite, Jacob, to take advantage of her husband's favorite, Esau, and it instilled an intense grudge in the heart of that one son to the point that he was planning on murder. So she came to Jacob and she said, "Jacob, you need to get out of here. There is a plot out there for your murder. You need to get out of here and go to your uncle Laban's way off in the east. And this will be hopefully a short period of time. Then you can come back." So he went to his uncle Laban's. He shows up and immediately gets on the payroll because he's going to be there for a while. And while he's working and spending his time on his uncle's farm, he notices these two young ladies. The older, by the name of Leah, and we have a little bit of description regarding these two girls. Leah, the older, had what is called weak eyes. Some translations say tender. And the general sense is, when we put it together, Jacob simply did not find Leah attractive. But not the case with that younger sister. Rachel, who in the text in Genesis says was lovely in form and beautiful. And the description ends with these words, Jacob was in love with Rachel. So I've got to have that young lady. So he went to his boss, his uncle, and he made an agreement. He said, I'll work for you 7 years for the hand of Rachel in marriage. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, and then we read these words. They seemed like only a few days to him. I get the sense that during those 7 years, every time he thought of Rachel, he worked harder. Then this is where the sting of rejection now becomes part of the story. Those 7 years went by, and he worked hard, knowing that a day was coming that he could take Rachel's hand in marriage. He finished his last day, and the wedding was planned, and they went through the wedding, and these words, which kind of speak to the morning after the wedding, I'm still puzzled by these words. Genesis 29:25, when morning came, there was Leah. How did that happen? Somebody offered a solution. Somebody really spiked the punch. Jacob stormed off to see his uncle. And these are his words. He says, what is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? And Laban said very casually, well, Jacob, it's not our custom to marry the younger before the older. Well, why didn't you say that in the original bargain? So Jacob agreed, I love Rachel so much that I will consent to another 7 years. And he did. And then we have, right at that point, these ominous words. Genesis 29:30, he loved Rachel more than Leah. And the story would never be the same. You can imagine Leah's lot. Married to this man who does not love me. And I'm convinced it happens every day. The pain that causes to be married, so-called, under this banner of love and yet rejected. In fact, 29:31, this is the Lord's viewpoint of what's going on. The Lord saw that Leah was not loved. And I went and I checked that verse out in other translations. If you have a King James version, it says that Leah was hated. In fact, other translations use the word she was despised, she was neglected, and then also her father. Leah simply seemed to be part of the deal. And you wonder if realizing that to marry Rachel before Leah, he said, well, I might as well marry her off to you, Jacob. If you don't take her, who will? And then her sister hated the competition. She had the beauty and the heart of her husband, but she didn't have children. And it caused an intense jealousy in Rachel. Painful. The people, the most important people in her life, rejected her. She didn't seem to have a space in their hearts, the most important people to her. So, as is often the case, how can I compensate for my pain? How can I find a way to relieve the pain or even change the situation? So, this is Leah struggling with the pain. And she realized, I'm going to set out to satisfy his deepest longing as a father and give him children. Then he'll love me. You know, there's many false hopes when the pain is so intense. There's drugs, there's alcohol, there's eating, there's shopping, appearance, achievements, being a people pleaser. Then they will love me. So Leah said, I'm going to give him children. So she became pregnant and gave birth to the first child. And as this child, this son, is born, she gave him a name. And she called him Reuben because it is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. As far as we sense from the text, that never happened. Then she became pregnant again, and she named this one Simeon. Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. Things didn't change. And then along comes a third. And she names this son Levi. Now, at last, my husband will become attached to me. After three sons, it appears that she still had not reached his heart. You may be familiar, maybe not, with a writer of a number of years ago by the name of John Steinbeck. He wrote a number of well-known novels. He wrote one called East of Eden. And he based this on the story of Adam and Eve and their two sons, Cain and Abel. Because in his novel, there was rejection that led to a grudge that led to murder. And Cain, after he had murdered his brother Abel, but because of his perceived rejection, he was banished to the land east of Eden. One of the characters in this novel says this: the greatest terror a child can have is that it is not loved. And rejection is the hell he fears. I think everyone in the world, to a large or small extent, has felt rejection. And with rejection comes anger, and with anger, some kind of crime in revenge for the rejection, and with the crime, guilt. And there is the story of mankind. So where does Leah turn? It seems all those efforts failed. She couldn't reach his heart. So, as her story works out, one more son. And I've called this finding solace in God. She conceived again and gave birth. And this is what she said with this fourth son. This time, not like the other three, but this time, I will praise the Lord. I pondered that change in Leah's response. What happened? In the first three, she had her eyes on Jacob. In the birth of the fourth son, she sees God. What happened? I will praise the Lord. And she named him Judah. I thought of Job. You know his story of the incredible losses that he had. Some of his story forms around the word rejection. That's in his story. And after all of this has happened, we read, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head as acts of mourning. Then he fell to the ground in worship. Naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Something has to happen in the heart to be able to do that. It's a God-given faith. Faith to realize his love for me and his mercy toward me. Do you know God's son is the rejected one? And the ultimate picture of that rejection is a cross. And as Jesus, if you read the story, and Jesus is hanging on that cross, these are his words. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you rejected me? It is because in that moment, he took upon himself all of the blackness and the sin and the rebellion and the impurity of us. And God turned away from that in that moment. Paul puts it like this to the Corinthians. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He was rejected that I might be accepted. For many years, have been acquainted with a man by the name of George Matheson. Now, he died long before I was born. He is known as the blind preacher of Scotland. And the story goes that at the age of 20, preparing for ministry, the medical people discovered that George was progressing into blindness. And it was just a matter of time. But at the same time, he was engaged to be married. And honorable as he wanted to be, he felt he needed to confide in his fiancée that he was going to be soon blind. She thought about it, and she came back to George and she said, "I'm not going through with marriage. I don't want to be married to a blind man." So his sister took George in and cared for him in those years as he progressed into blindness. But it was inevitable his sister was one day going to get married. And she did. On the evening before the wedding, George is thinking about life alone. Who's going to be in my life? Who's going to care for me? And he sat down and he wrote a poem. And it's in our hymn book. O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. And a couple verses, he says, O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust life glories dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. It appears in the naming of this son, Judah. Out of Leah's heart came praise to God. So, to end, rejoicing in the rejected one. Time passed. Leah, it appears, lived with her rejection. The family became big and busy and probably noisy. She ended up, in the end, with 7 children, 6 sons, 1 daughter. Rachel had 2 sons, and then Rachel's servant girl gave Jacob 2 sons, and Leah's servant girl also gave Jacob 2 sons. 12 sons and a daughter. Jacob is elderly. His wives have passed away at this point, and he calls for his 12 sons before his day of death. He calls his 12 sons before him. In chapter 49, verse 1, gather around so I can tell you what will happen to you in the days to come. Each in turn comes before their father and hears a prophecy about their future. And then this 4th son stands before his father and hears his prophecy. Among other things, there is this one statement to Judah, born in praise to God. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. What a promise. this scepter of power and authority will not depart from Jacob or from Judah and his descendants. Centuries later, when Jacob's descendants formed a nation in the Promised Land and kings began to rule, it was the line of Judah that became the royal line. Until he comes to whom it belongs. Some translations give a name to this person by the name of Shiloh, which means tranquility and peace. And Jacob says to Judah, your brothers will praise you. Matthew chapter 1, verse 2, first half of Matthew 1, outlines Jesus' family tree. And in verse 2, Abraham, the father of Isaac, Isaac, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Judah. And then we skip down to the end of that list of people of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Jesus Christ, the rejected one. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. But to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What an incredible message came out of Leah's moment of worship. Let me close with a story. This is true. I take this from a section of Christianity Today called Testimony. Testimony of Eric Watkins. When I was 12 years old, my dad decided that domestic life was not for him. He abruptly left our family, never to return. Frankly, it is hard to describe the emotional trauma our family experienced when the strongest, most respectable man any of us had known simply walked out. The feelings of rejection. With four kids to feed, my mom worked herself to the bone, and my siblings and I spent most of our time running the streets. Same year my dad left, I started doing drugs and drinking alcohol. And he goes on and tells about a long and sordid history of getting into the drug scene and all of that on the West Coast. He got tired of that. And he decided, I told my brother I was heading back to North Carolina where I was planning to try going back to school. Then something unexpected happened. My oldest sister, who lived in California, was taking me to the bus station to say goodbye. We had never been a church-going family, but she was exploring Christianity at the time. She offered me her Bible, which I politely turned down, but she insisted and realized I was about to be stuck on a bus for a week and nothing but a guitar, a backpack, and a little weed. So I took her Bible. A few days into the bus trip, My fingers were getting tired from constantly playing the guitar, bored with nothing to do but people watch. I took out the Bible somewhat disdainfully. I had never read the Bible, never considered Jesus apart from the people I associated with him. So there in the back of a Greyhound bus, I opened God's word for the first time. Many people get offended by being told they are sinners. I was not. As I read the gospel story, it was painfully obvious that I had mastered nearly every form of sin under the sun. I was deeply convicted. Some ways I felt more lost than ever. All my earthly idols, drugs, sex, the Grateful Dead, which is a rock band, were leaving me empty and dissatisfied, and here I sat, coming to grips with my real problem in life, which had nothing to do with finding a high I couldn't come down from. I had offended the God of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth. The weight of my sins crushed me. But the same Bible that showed me how great my sin was also showed me how much greater the Savior is. The gospel was beautiful to me, that Jesus had done for me what I could never do for myself, perfectly obey God's law, yet die to satisfy the wages of my sin, was the most liberating news I had ever heard. I was startled when I realized I was crying, overcome by the thought that such a well-practiced sinner could be washed clean, made whole, and given purpose in life. I had climbed aboard that bus, a long-haired, stinking deadhead. I got off a week later with longer hair, smelling even worse, but saved. I had been washed in the blood of the Lamb and saved by the grace of God. I was finally accepted. Let's pray. Father, out of Leah's anguish came a son who would eventually give us Jesus, the Savior. We are grateful. Something we could never do ourselves, you accomplished it in a place known for its rejection, a cross where Jesus died. Speak to us. Open our hearts to you. In your name we pray. Amen.